Welcome to our new series, Risk is Right. We're going to take a break from our Mark series that we've been in for 2 years. And so we'll take a little break for that to do something else for a little while. And in to get this rolling, I want to ask the question of you, are you a risk taker? Are you a risk taker? I'm going to ask a couple questions. We're going to imagine a scenario, and then we're going to vote on what you would do. Okay, so here's the first scenario. You are a scientist, and you are on the verge of discovering how to help cars travel 1,000 miles on 1 gallon of gas. Now, you're not worried the government's going to execute you, but you only have $1,000 left to your name, and to make this product come to life, it costs about $1,000. You're like, oh, man, I don't know. Should I spend $1,000 on this project? Here's the other part of it. You've already missed your mortgage payment for the last few months, and you've gotten a notification. And if you'd miss your payment this month, your whole family is kicked out of their house. Do you take the $1,000, and you can't borrow money from someone else, no tricking, okay? Do you take the $1,000, and do you bet it on your invention that could make you a multi-billionaire? Or do you pay the house payment because that seems wiser and safer in the moment? So those are your choices. Risk it all on your invention that might work, might not work, or someone might kill you, or put it in the house. You know you're at least gonna have a house. So who would risk it on the invention? Show me your hands. Okay, who would put it into your house? Show me your hands. Okay, and who's paralyzed by fear? Show me your hands. Okay, all right, there's a few of you, okay. So, all right, so that's the first one. Now we're kind of getting a sense of, like, who's a risk taker, who's not. I got one more, a little less assassination style. You're in line at the grocery store, and you notice that the guy or the girl right in front of you is the person you are just infatuated with. You're already in love with them. You've been noticing them for years. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're like right there. Do you talk to them? Here's the catch though. The last time you tried to talk to them, you started sweating profusely, and all that came out of your mouth was, "Me, Jeff." They laughed like you were an idiot and walked away rolling their eyes. And so you're already embarrassed. You're already starting to sweat profusely. Do you try to say something to them now and ask them out? Or do you just go on your way and realize this is not the person for me, maybe? All right, so who will go ahead and try to ask them out? Okay, and who would be like, nope, I smell too bad right now. Okay, and again, who's paralyzed with fear? All right, okay. All right. Risk can be scary, right? So our new series, Risk is Right, we're not talking about asking people out in the grocery line. We're talking about taking risks for God and how horribly meaningless it is if for our lives, all you want is a little job, a little family, some video games, some gardening. Okay, this is the adventure of doing whatever God asked you to do, no matter what. Like, what if you ended up in a situation you felt like God wanted you to talk to your coworker about Jesus, and you're sweating profusely, and the last time you tried, you were like, "Me, Christian." I mean, you know, like, what do you do? Of course, if you talk to them, they could go to heaven, and God would reward you, but there's risks. They could shun you. They could laugh at you. You could lose your job if you do it at work. And here's why this matters for you, because you specifically, God may ask you to do something spectacular someday, or God might want you to do something a little bit risky today. Maybe it's life or death, or maybe it's something small, but when you end up in a situation like that where you're feeling like God's wanting you to move on something, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be in a situation like that where the Holy Spirit's kind of like, hey, I want you to do something. What are you going to do, and how do you know what choice to make? Taking risks for God can have serious consequences. The Ethiopia church, and this photo shows one of the men who was attacked in the situation I'm going to show you, on April 7th. So we're just talking a few weeks ago. Okay, this was not 20 years ago. A group of Christians were working to construct a church building when they were violently attacked by a mob of Muslim militants. Armed with machetes, the attackers attempted to stop the construction, wounding several of the workers who were present. The believers had been constructing the building in western Ethiopia near the border of Sudan. And despite prior warnings to abandon the project, they were told, don't build a church, they continued, because there was no place for Christians in the region to gather for worship. Even after the attack and their resulting injuries, the workers persevered with the construction project. So this is a real story, and that's a real person. A lot of times you can't show people's names and faces because they would just get actually killed. In Eritrea, this is the country of Eritrea, June 23rd, 2019, just a few years ago, the government raided the Faith Missions Church. They confiscated the church's property, arrested people there, including pregnant women and children. And the church had been there since the 1950s, but the government outlawed any church in that country, except for a few that they chose. In China, June 13th through 19th, police burst into the Xinzhou church during a Bible study. Those attended were filmed, and at least 30 believers, along with the pastor, were taken away, released several hours later. On June 16th, 3 days later, another church was also raided. Police confiscated everyone's cell phones to prevent anyone from recording the attack. And the same day, the authorities marched into the Taiwanese Cornerstone Church in Shanghai. Worshippers were hauled away, and the building was closed. And to this day, we don't know where those people are. OpenDoorsUSA.org says that during the last World Watch, 4,849 Christians were killed in 2025. Did you hear that? 4,849 Christians were killed for being Christians in 2025, last year. Now, 3,490 of them were in Nigeria. That's about 72% of all Christians who were killed in that one country. Thousands of Christians were kidnapped. And persecution is not only murder and kidnapping, it's also isolation. Places like Algeria and China, churches are monitored, closely monitored. They're restricted. Like if we were in China, we wouldn't be allowed to come here unless we told the government what we were talking about. And they knew, and they were coming in and they were watching. Big Brother was watching to make sure we didn't say anything offensive. You're not likely to face that kind of risk-taking persecution. But what if God wants you to do something? Following God is always risky. It's always risky. This is in America, in March, just 2024. Imagine being called in your boss's office and told that your cross necklace is unprofessional, that wearing a symbol of your Christian faith means you're not inclusive, and that being a Christian at work makes you unapproachable, and that if you really want to be a good Christian, you should just wear it in your heart and keep it hidden. Then imagine when you finally stand up for your federally protected rights, because you're in Missouri, your employer fires you 3 days later. John was hired as human resources manager at Timken's Belt, Springfield, Missouri, in March 2024. That's Springfield, Missouri. Like, it's so close to Branson, which is like the Christian headquarters of America, right? That's just a joke. By the summer of 2025, though, Timken's supervisors began targeting him for his Christian faith. He was summoned to meetings, told to hide his cross necklace under his shirt, conceal his Bible, stop associating openly with other Christians at work because it created a clique. One supervisor even recommended a nurse's cross necklace as easy, low-hanging fruit to eliminate next, actively enlisting John in the suppression of Christian expression throughout the workplace. And he contacted the ACLJ, which is a legal company in a legal place in America that helps Christians. They sent a form letter to the company informing of their constitutional rights to display a cross. And then he got called into the office and fired. In Citrus County, Florida, a church of 10 people, okay, that's like one of our growth groups, was meeting twice a month. So this is a small growth group meeting less often than our growth groups meet. They were told they could not meet at a home because that's considered a church meeting and our county zoning doesn't allow it. The county planner said parking's a concern. The neighbor said, well, they can park in my parking lot. And the county planner rejected that, told them it would be illegal to meet in their own home for Bible studies. This isn't America even. It's not always political issues. I mean, you're going to face something. I'm just telling you up front, you're going to face something. If you're willing to take risks for God, someone's going to give you a hard time somewhere. I remember when I was in college, I was at a Christian camp, a lot like our middle schoolers just went to, and I was a counselor there, and I was talking to my camp. This is a Christian camp. And I'm talking to my campers in our camp room, and I'm telling them, if you want to go to heaven, you need to believe in Jesus, because Jesus will save you from your sins. The camp leaders found out about that, and you know what they did? They banned me from talking to any children the rest of the week. And they had a camp-wide meeting and said, we're sorry for what that counselor said to you. Everyone's going to heaven and nobody should feel bad. This isn't America. Funny thing is that I stayed and I talked to those kids because their eternity was more important than my job. Do you agree with that? Their eternity is more important than my job. Risk is real. But risk is right. In fact, will you all write that down? You got a sheet of paper in the chair in front of you. and it has a blank there. You can fill this out. Risk is right. Risk is right. Let's all say that phrase together. Risk is right. That's right. If you're doing it for Jesus. For some of you, risk means you're going to become a missionary and go to a foreign country. For some of you today, that means you're going to invite your neighbor to church. For some of you students, that means you can talk to a friend about Jesus when you go back to school. Some of you, it means you're going to give more money to God through the church because you want to be risky in that area. I could list 1,000 ways for you to be risky to follow God, and you have to get this today. Because if you don't get this, you will waste your life on nothingness. You might live a quiet little Christian life just wasting away with a nice family and a nice house. But if you get this, you'll actually have meaning and adventure. You'll even learn why trying to play it safe is probably the most dangerous thing of all for you. So we're going to learn this from a book called Numbers in the Bible. Grab your Bible with that chair in front of you and open up to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. If you've never used a Bible before, it's really simple. If you open up to that page 117, you're going to be in the book of Numbers. And once you get to that book of Numbers, all you got to do is find that big old 13. That's the chapter. The big numbers are chapters, and the little numbers are verses. And so it's really simple to get there. And we're going to read Numbers 13, starting at that 13. You're going to find that little 26. So it's a couple columns over. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 14, verse 10. Let my eyes adjust here because I'm old now. I'm going to start in verse 26. There's a little heading there. So this is talking about the Israelites. And this is, if you look right above that chapter 14 area, you're going to find that little tiny 26. It says, report on the exploration. They came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole community, the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, and the whole assembly showed them the fruit of the land. Now, they're showing them fruit of the land. What is this talking about? Well, I want to bring you up to speed on what's happening here. So this is the story of the Israelites, who at one point were slaves in Egypt. We all say slaves. They were slaves, okay, in a foreign country. They were slaves for 400 years. And then God sent them Moses and Aaron, and they freed the people from slavery. And then a lot of times, if you're in church, you hear the story about they wandered in the desert for 40 years after getting set free from slavery. Well, the story we're reading today is in between getting set free and wandering for 40 years. Israel had just been set free from slavery. God was bringing them to the promised land, which is a land flowing with milk and honey, or as I always like to say, land flowing with popcorn and Mountain Dew, right? It's like, this is land, this is like got all the food and drink you want. But here's the risk. When they get there, they know they're going to have to fight people for the land. God told them to go there. God said, I'm going to give it to you. So Moses gets there, and Moses tells some guys, go check the land out. And they found it was awesome. And they explored. And now we're going to read what happened after they explored the land, okay? Let's start back at verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community at Kadesh and the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here its fruit. But the people there lived there were powerful, and the cities are fortified, very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. What were they in Egypt? If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children, not the children, will be taken as plunder. wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader to go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly and gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord's pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection's gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Okay, we're going to break this down and see what the risk is all about. So we started out here, Numbers chapter 13, verses 26. And if you're new here, what we'd like to do is just make sure we get through that whole section just piece by piece. So we start at the beginning. They came back to Moses. Who is they? This is the Israelites that were set free from slavery in Egypt. Right, so God sent them to the promised land. They checked it out. They looked at it, saw what it was like. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole community. And they reported to them, we went into the land which you sent us. And it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So they go and they see that the land is actually flowing with milk, okay, and honey. So it's like, okay, all right, this is a good land. God told us, like, this is, just so you're following me, right? This is the decision maker, okay, all right? The land is flowing with milk and honey. It's looking pretty good. Sweet food and lots of it. In fact, flowing with it. In fact, they brought back some grapes, the story says. And it's actually interesting when you read the whole story. It says the grapes were so large that they had to put it on a pole in between two guys that carried it on their shoulders. And so this was massive fruit. Let's write this down in your outlines. The Israelites saw God was faithful. The land he promised was bountiful. And bountiful is the word that means, oh yeah, it's got a lot. Right? It's good. It's got lots of grapes, lots of honey, lots of milk. They should go there, right? That's what this is saying. They should go there. God had freed them from slavery. God provided food called manna while they're every single day in the desert. But now they don't even know about or need that manna. They should go get the real stuff, like really good food, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Go get it. So they arrive, and sure enough, it's flowing with milk and honey, just like God says. Now, what is their response when they show up in the land that God told them to go to, that it's going to be flowing with milk and honey? They show up and it actually is flowing with milk and honey. What's their response? Oh God, thank you so much for bringing us to this land. Is that what we hear when we read the story? No. It's funny because they're not like, oh, God brought us to a land. God gave us this land because it had been called, if you read the story, the land that God is giving us. But they come back to Moses and what do they say? They came back to Moses and reported to them, we went into the land to which you sent us. You ever tell someone to do something and it ends up bad for them? And they're like, you told me to go there, that sort of thing, right? Now they're reporting, well, there was like honey and fruit and it was really good, but you told us to go in there. What's going on? Think about this personally. There's people you know, people that need Jesus, and on one hand, you can say, I get to bring that person to Jesus. I get to participate in what God's doing. But too often, we're saying this sort of stuff. Oh, you want me to go talk to them, don't you? Right, like we're flipping the script in our head when it comes to risk. It's not, I get to go do this big thing that God wants to bless me for, that's big and powerful. It's, God is telling me to do this. Why? We said risk is right. But it's also true that risk is scary. See, they see that God is about to send them into a land, but there's a big but there's something about that land they don't like. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. There's the Amalekites in the Negev, and then there's the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea all along the Jordan. Let's write this down. Some of the Israelites added a but to God's blessing, right? They didn't like the risk. Here's the but. The land is indeed flowing with milk and honey, but there's a big problem here. And so they see some of the stuff that they don't want to see. Right? They show up and they're like, there's Canaanites there. And the Canaanites had chariots. And like, oh, that's a little scary. We don't like chariots. So they were also rich merchants. So like these wealthy chariot owning people. Then the Amalekites were well known to have big, like very military focused. They would even bring families with them on military conquest. Like it was a whole family affair to go destroy a city. And then the Hittites were known as giants. Large people. And the Jebusites, these guys, they were a warlike tribe that were associated with bloodbaths. Their wars were really bad ones. And then you get to Amorites. These are the most powerful of Canaanite nations. And these Amorites, I've ran out of room. There's so many, and it's just potential death. They're just super powerful. They're known for capturing regions, whole regions, because of their strength. This is a real challenge. And so now this seems too risky. God has told them to go get their blessing, but like, Some of you know God has told you to go apologize or even go forgive someone that has wronged you. But when you think about it, you're like, I don't know, that feels very uncomfortable. Some of you, you know God has asked you, pushed you to go tell someone about Jesus, but you're afraid you might lose your job or friendship. You're afraid what people will think. Jesus has made you a promise. Did you know Jesus has made you a promise about when you take risks for him? Look at this. This is great to know. They will put some of you to death and all men will hate you because of me. Bet you didn't expect me to read that verse right there. Right? This is real though. The reason we feel the scariness in these risks is because Jesus even told us about it. Like, this is massive, guys. I thought I had another sign, but I guess not. So Jesus promised, and I want you to write this one down, okay? Jesus promised us something, that some of his followers would be put to death, and then I would be hated because of Jesus. Jesus promised us that. You know what that means? If you're trying to avoid that, you're just trying to avoid what God has promised you. What God has already... God told them to go get their blessing, and he told them they would have to fight for it, but they determined the fight wasn't worth God's blessing. If you're coming to church today because you want a little blessing in your life, you're in the wrong place. Too many Christians join a religion but never want to become the revolutionaries that Jesus wants. Or they want to be the wrong type of revolution. They want to be I protest people and punch them in the face and fight online on Facebook and make rude comments to people. Like, that's not the type of warriors God called us to be. People who decide to follow God, we're always at risk when we're doing things God's ways. Forgiving our enemies, loving our enemies, praying for people, inviting people to church, telling people about Jesus, giving up our money. Like, whether you're battling Canaanites or trying to tell someone that you know God is real or giving your money to the Lord, there's risk involved in everything you do when you're trying to follow God. You can't get around it. Risk is there, but I want you to see how this ends. Okay, Jesus promised that you might get death, you might get hated. They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Sit on that. Think about that. But not a hair. You're like, well, okay, well, if we die, what do you mean not a hair in our head will perish? This is the reality, okay? If you follow God completely, some of you in this room may die for your faith. And there will be people who hate you because of your belief in God and what you stand for. But your eternity is absolutely secure when you follow God all the way. Your eternity is absolutely secure. The eternal life you're going to have is far more important than the measly 80-some years you're going to have here. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39 says, who should separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one. Shall trouble, go ahead and say no. Or hardship? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? You sound a little bored. Come on. Or sword? No. Right, as it's written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse said, we're more than conquerors. Conquerors are tough, battle-hardened winners. And you are more than that. You are more than that when you follow Jesus. You are more than that. You know what we are? We are people who will receive total, total victory. Total victory. That is in your future. Loving Jesus does not eliminate temporary risk. Loving Jesus does not eliminate temporary suffering. Following through on risk for God does not guarantee there'll be no pain. In fact, almost every one of the early apostles, you know, those closest followers of Jesus who he appointed as leaders? In fact, almost every one of the apostles died a martyr's death. That's one of the things that gets me crazy about Health and Wealth Church. It's like, if you're following God, everything's going to be good for you. The first followers of Jesus, they were all killed for their faith. The point is this, even in the midst of pain, though, if you take a risk for God, you can't lose in the end. You can't lose in the end. Even if you die, you gain eternal life and happiness forever. You know, Jesus came back from the dead, right? And you know what's interesting? Jesus came back from the dead, and he had scars on his hands. He had a scar on his side. He had a resurrected body, a brand new body that was perfect in every way, except he still had the scars. This is just a personal belief. Okay, so some of y'all like tattoos, right? Our old bodies are going away. You're going to be resurrected with no tattoos unless you got battle scars for Jesus. You're going to be resurrected with those scars, I think. And they're going to be the tattoos in the next life. That's just my personal opinion. But look, God is not going to leave you. God's not going to abandon you when you take risks for him. God will not abandon your family when you take risks for Jesus. Whatever you do will last forever and produce results into eternity. Some of you think, okay, well, I would take a risk, but I don't want to risk my family. I hope you hear this. God loves your family more than you do. And any risk you take for him, he's not going to abandon your family either. Any risk you take for God is a good one. Let's write this down. Okay, let's write this down. We are more than conquerors. And that Greek word from Romans 8, this conquerors, literally means to gain a decisive victory, to hyper-conquer. This part of the Bible is written in Greek, and so this word right here, it means you're a hyper-conqueror. It's like if you're playing a basketball game and you really only need to win by one point. But a hyper-conqueror would win 100-0. That's what a hyper-conqueror does. And if you're in the basketball game, like, sure, maybe the other team beat you up during the game. Maybe they tried to take you up. You sprained an ankle or two ankles. And maybe they tried to actually take you out and knock you out and shove you and break bones. But you still win at the end of the game because the pain isn't the scoreboard. Do you hear me? You're going to face struggles. When you tell someone about Jesus, there's real risk. You may get hurt, but you will still win. When you decide to give God 10% of your income or 20% or 50% or who knows, like, it's difficult in the moment, but in the end, you will never lose. Risk is right. Will you say it with me one time? Risk is right. Okay, let's get back to the Israelites. They found a good land flowing with milk and honey. God said, take it. And they go, no, that looks scary. Well, what happened after that? There was a guy with that group that checked out the land. His name was Caleb. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can, I like this line, certainly do it. Like he knew God had promised them the land. And so to him, it wasn't even a risk. He knew he was going to have to fight a battle. He's not stupid. But it wasn't a risk. We can certainly do it. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. Let's write this one down. Caleb and the others had different viewpoints. Caleb saw the risk through God's eyes, and the others saw the risk through their own eyes. Risk is right. Caleb knew they would win because he saw it from God's perspective, but the others saw the potential pain. See that? Caleb saw it from God's perspective. The other people were looking at their perspective, not God's perspective. So all they saw was the potential pain, not the reward that God was going to bring him. Let's write this down. This is the question. Do I see taking risks for God from God's point of view or my own? From God's point of view or my own? Let's say, okay, I'm just going to use talking to someone about Jesus as an example. people think, okay, I'm not going to talk to someone about Jesus because it's too risky. I see it through my eyes, what they might do to me instead of what God might do and how rewarding it could be. I'm not going to go pray for that person in public because that could be embarrassing. But look at through God's eyes, what God might say if you pray for that person in public. Oh, I'm not doing this for God. It's a big risk. I feel scary things in my bones. You just said, we're not attacking those people. It's too risky. They're stronger than we are. Is that a technical truth? It was probably a technical truth. But God doesn't give a crap about technical truths because they don't apply to God. When God says, take a risk, that's the only technical thing we need to know is God said it. I don't know what God's going to call you to do, but it's going to be something that feels risky. Look what happens when you let fear win. They let fear win, and this is what they did. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud like little whiny babies. That's not in the Bible. I just added that part. Right? All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. And again, what were they in Egypt? If only we had died in Egypt. They preferred death and slavery over God's opportunity because the opportunity felt scary. Let's write this down. It's going to be on the other board probably. Let's write this down. Slavery and stupidity are the outcome of avoiding risk when God calls us. Slavery and stupidity. Right? It's so dumb for them to say this. I would rather be a slave. This applies to us, though, because you, some of you have been saved from your sin, and you know it. You're like, yes, this is awesome. God is awesome, but you're so scared to take that next step of faith, you're becoming a slave to where you used to be. You want to go back to Egypt just like they did because you're scared to take that next step. Maybe the next step for you is getting involved in a growth group this summer. You're so scared to get involved in the group with people you don't know yet, that you're stuck where you're at. You're a slave to where you're at because of your fear. Don't go back to Egypt. Look at what God can bring you if you take that next step of faith. Maybe your next step is filling out the red card and saying, I need to be baptized. I haven't yet. I believe in Jesus. I know Jesus says to get baptized, but you're just sitting there because you're scared to make the testimony video. You're going back to Egypt. Don't do that. Some of you have been set free from Jesus, but you're scared to offer forgiveness to the person who hurt you. God forgave you, but you don't want to forgive them. And you've become a slave to the fear of forgiving them. You want to go back to Egypt because you're afraid to move forward. Or you're too scared to end that relationship that you know you should probably end because you know that's not what God wants for you. And so instead of moving forward into the promised land, you're going back to Egypt. Friends, this is not what God wants for us. Don't weep aloud and say, God, oh, if only I was a slave again. No. Look at the next verse. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children. It drives me crazy. You know, we always blame the children for our fears. Right? It's to think about the children. Yeah, think about the children. You should let your children take risks for God. Your children should see you taking risks for God. That's one of the best lessons they could ever learn. Please think of the children. Get to the, oh, it was right there. I just missed it. Okay. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, right? These are the brave guys who were among those who'd explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored was exceedingly good. Tearing clothes is a sign of mourning or a sign of shame. So when everybody was like, it's too scary, think of the children, they were like, no, we're ashamed of ourselves. He said, if the Lord is pleased with us, this is Caleb and Joshua talking, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with, right? They're thinking about the promise, not the risk, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. This is interesting. When they don't take the risk that God wants them to take, it's considered rebellion against God. When you don't take the risk that God wants you to take, you're not just playing it safe, you are rebelling against God. Do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will devour them. That's the right way to think. Their protection is gone. but the Lord is with us. So do not be afraid of them. Let's write this one down. Joshua and Caleb knew this truth. Any risk for God is a risk worth taking. There's a man named Pastor Bruce Thielman. He lived in Pennsylvania, and he explained at one time an ice storm hit their town. It was a terrible ice storm. Vehicles couldn't get anywhere. Traffic was stopped. Everybody was locked in their homes. And a family from the church called the pastor. They had a young boy who had leukemia, and he had taken a turn for the worse. He needed to get to the hospital. But the hospital couldn't send an ambulance because of the weather, and the roads were too bad. And the pastor didn't have a car. It was in the shop. So he called one of the church elders. He called one of the people in the congregation and said, "This little boy with leukemia in our church needs to get to the hospital. Hospital won't send an ambulance." And the man said, "I will go." The elder jumped in his car during the storm. He's sliding all over the place on the way to the boy's house. He got in 3 wrecks before he even got to the family's home. That's how bad the weather and the roads were. When he arrived, the mother walked out with a young boy wrapped up in a blanket, and they got in the front seat. And as they're driving slowly, trying to avoid wrecks, they start sliding downhill, and the brakes are basically useless. He couldn't stop on his own power. And as the car comes sliding to a stop at the bottom of the hill, he's trying to decide if he goes up the next hill or find a different way to the hospital. And he glances at the little boy who's all flushed and had a bad fever and was very sick. And the little boy looked at him and said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Risk is right. He could have died trying to take the little boy to the hospital, but he went. Did he make the right decision? Risk is right. Although this man wasn't Jesus, he was Jesus in action that day, wasn't he? What did Romans chapter 8 say? "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No matter what risk you take, it won't separate you from God. So let's write this down. Taking a risk for God will always turn out great, even if I die. Even if you die. Let's see if we've got questions here. Seems like there's a huge gap between Christians who risk imprisonment or death for their faith and Christians who miss church because of a Sunday morning sports tournament. Oh, I didn't say it, but I should have. I'm not saying that you can't ever miss church for any reason. I'm not saying that. But you get to teach your kids a few things while they grow up. And you can teach them God is our highest priority, or you can teach them God's our highest priority unless coach wants you. I mean, that right? When you miss God's stuff for sports stuff, that's actually what you're teaching them. And like, the reality is your kids aren't going to play D1 or pro sports anyway. Like, but they are going to face the judgment seat of Christ, right? I mean, I know with my kids, we did miss out on a few sports that we just decided we weren't going to do because of that. But all right, let's go back. There's no other questions right now, so let's write this one down. Okay, so I said risk is always worth it, even if you have to die, even if you have to die. All right, but let's write this next one, because I got a few caveats to that. A few, like, well, hold on now. Don't just go run out and die, okay? That's not what I'm saying. You got to seek wisdom from your friend. If you feel like God's calling you to a risk, and it's a big risk, don't just run into the end of a spear, okay? Ask some wisdom from jerk friend. If you're new here, a jerk friend is someone who loves you enough to tell you what you don't want to hear. Okay, that's what a jerk friend is. They love Jesus, and they love you, and they'll tell you the truth, right? So make sure that the risk you're taking is a good one. And you, by the way, you got to ask strong Christians, okay? If your jerk friend isn't a strong Christian, they're almost always going to be like, "No, don't do that for God. That's crazy." And I have friends like who wanted to become missionaries, and like, their parents seemed like strong Christians, but their parents were like, "Do not do that. Like, do not take that risk." So you got to make sure you got people who are willing to take risks for God. Line it up with Scripture. If you're trying to take a risk, and it's not a risk that Scripture would allow you to take, don't take that risk, right? I'm going to go date this guy who isn't a Christian to get him to come to church. Wrong decision. And the Bible says Christians and non-Christians don't date each other, right? So you got to make sure your risk lines up with Scripture. Pray hard and listen to the Holy Spirit first. If it's a big risk, you got to spend time praying about it. God, is this actually what you want me to do? Give me a sense of right or wrong here. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. During Monday Night Football one time between the Bears and the Giants, the announcer observed that Walter Payton, anybody here remember Walter Payton? Yeah? Okay. He observed Walter Payton had accumulated over 9 miles of career rushing yardage. And the other announcer goes, yeah. And that's with someone knocking him down every 4.5 yards. I just thought, you know, that's such the Christian life. Taking risk is right. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to hurt. Maybe every 4.6 yards, you got to get back up again. But there are thousands of people in this town, millions or billions of people globally who don't know Jesus. You know, even this last Sunday in Salina, there was an LGBTQ march or protest or something. One of our church members, Jonathan, he came and he's like, I want to go talk to people there. And he said, I'm not going to protest. I'm not going to be angry. I just want to go talk to people there and tell them about the love of Jesus and help them be set free. So he took a risk and he went and evangelized the people at that event. We prayed before he went. He said he met some people who cried because of the repentance in their heart. He also lost a friend that day because she was mad that he would do such a thing. Risk is right. You may risk your reputation. You may risk your friendships. You may risk your job. You may risk your life. But when you're risking it for Jesus, it'll be worth it in the end. Here's a question to ask yourself. Where have I been reluctant to take a risk for God? And I put a whole bunch of things on here. You can circle the ones that are for you. If you know or have an idea of what God wants you to do, you can write your own in right there, right? But some of these, like praying big, sometimes it feels risky to pray for something big because you're like, what if God doesn't answer? Do it. Pray big. Right? Giving your income or inviting someone to church or staying in a job that's difficult because there's a lot of pagans there. Maybe the risk is to stay there so they can know Jesus or forgiving the person who hurt you. Maybe changing a job is the risk you need to take, right? Becoming a missionary or telling a friend or family member about Jesus. It's risky to do these things. Here's another application you could do. Read the book Risk is Right by John Piper. I stole the title from him. But Risk is Right, and it's a good book. Maybe you just need to go read that book before the next sermon or the guy, someone sent in the question, did the man get the boy to the hospital? Yeah, I think he got to the hospital, but I'm not 100% sure because I don't remember. I heard the story a long time ago. We're just going to say yes, okay? And the boy's life got saved and the man got a Medal of Honor, okay? Risk is right. Let's pray before we go. God, I pray that you will help us to be risk takers for you, that you'll help us to be full of your Spirit, knowing which risk we should and shouldn't take. And I pray that we lean into doing things for you instead of just seeing things through our own perspective. I pray for each person here who knows a risk that they want to take or should take, that you give them the courage and the vision that you want them to have for this. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Go take some risks.